cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm. Cover me.
Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. He is the covering that we need. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to be back together once again. This lovely resurrection morning. God bless all the mothers that are with us this morning. We thank God for giving us mothers. And we can truly say that a large part of where each one of us are at today is because of a mother that God gave to us. Amen? In his infinite wisdom, God has made and equipped mothers in ways that he doesn't equip everybody else, right? And it's because there's an important job for them to do. He's entrusting, he gives them the gift of life, and he entrusts that life into their hands to nurture them and to protect them and to train them up in the way that they should go and to intercede for them and pray for them when they don't come home at night and pray for them when they do come home at night. A mother never ceases being a mother, right? Their child may be grown up and have gray hair, but a mother will still mother over her children. Amen. So God bless all the mothers that are here this morning or listening in, or not here and are listening in. God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're not going to have a service this evening. But I don't want you to get the idea that it's a tradition that we're starting, because it isn't. I just felt led this morning to, there are a lot of visitors and there's a lot of family that's got together this weekend, and I just felt led to allow you to spend that time together today. But as I said, we're not laying out a tradition, okay? So. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read the first six verses. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. And God bless our visitors here this morning. It's nice to have you with us. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I'm one of many that's brought you out of the land of Egypt. I alone, I am the Lord thy God, which sent somebody else to bring you out of Egypt. No, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. No one can set you free but him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So don't be a Trinitarian. He's one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I'm a spirit. I'm invisible. You will know me as the supernatural, invisible God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Any graven image would be it wouldn't be his image. It would be a lesser representation of the infinite God. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. That about covers it all, doesn't it? Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Can't imagine somebody hating God, but there will be those that hate him. And showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me. And keep my commandments. Because if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many have a need? You just want to make it known to the Lord with an uplifted hand. Father, as we lift our hands before you this morning, it's first of all, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, for all that you've done and for watching over us, Lord, for making it possible for us to be gathered together here this morning, and those that are listening in to be able to listen in because they're bedbound or whatever, or traveling. But Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity, and it is indeed a privilege and an honor, Lord, and we don't take it for granted, and we don't take it lightly. Father, we're a needy people, and we make our requests known with uplifted hand, with our voices this morning, knowing, Lord, that you are the God that heals all of our diseases. You are our provider. You are our deliverer, our Savior. Everything that we have need of is in you and comes from you, every good thing. And so, Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith this morning, Father, to meet each and every need that was made known by the uplifted hand of faith that was lifted in the air this morning. Father, we love you. We cherish the opportunity to express our hearts to you and to fellowship together with those of like precious faith. Now, Lord, as we come to the portion of the service where you're going to feed us upon your living word, we ask that you would feed us the portion that we have need of this morning, that you would quicken it, that reveal it to each and every heart, Lord, and cause it to live amongst us, interpreting your own word by causing it to be lived out and becoming flesh amongst us. Bless our visitors, especially this morning, Lord, as they've traveled to be here with us this morning to visit with others, no doubt, and just a special blessing upon them. Lord, those that are listening in this morning, those that couldn't be here, a special blessing upon them this morning as well. And Father, those that will listen in, and those of us that are here, Lord, we just praise your wonderful name. We love you. We cherish you. We worship you with everything that's in us. Now, Lord, as we yield ourselves to you as members in particular, we ask that you would have your way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we're told that by Bible historians that the Ten Commandments were given in the month of May, on the 30th of May in particular, which also happens to be the day of Pentecost. And we've seen in this story that we've been reading for the last few Sundays, we've seen Israel coming out of Goshen. We've seen Israel traveling through the desert. We've seen Israel traveling through the wilderness of sin and coming to a place that is known as Mount Sinai. And they've had a few water issues along the way. And of course, that's speaking to each and every one of us that, you know, when we are drawn to the Lord, it's because there's nothing else that's satisfying out there. There's a thirst that cannot be quenched. There's nothing that can satisfy except for him. So we search and search and we can't find it. And then we find some water that is being offered to us by religions, and they say it's some kind of a special water, but we find that there's bitterness in it, and it also doesn't satisfy. But then the third place that they come to, they find water that God had already stored up. God had already set in place, you know, millions and millions of years ahead of time, placed into the earth, knowing that they would be there in this particular time of their journey, knowing that they would have a thirst that couldn't be satisfied, knowing what their need would be. And then God caused water to come forth from a rock that satisfied the thirst of 2 million people, plus all of their livestock, all the animals, and not just one drink, but for months and months and months it was satisfying. And as far as we know, that water continued to come forth. So In one place there's no water, then in Mara there's water, but it's bitter, it's undrinkable for all intents and purposes. And then God brings him to the living water, which is a type of Christ. He said, I will spring up from within you a well of living water unto eternal life. And he satisfies. So now their journey takes them to a place where God has given his people word concerning their attitudes and concerning their approach and their relationship with God and he with them, and also their relationship and attitudes towards one another. And the things that he's going to tell them are things that are going to carry through throughout their journey, things that will be applicable through the journey, but things, more importantly, that will be applicable to them when they eventually cross over into the promised land many, many years later. So this training is for something that's yet in their future, and they're going to be tested and tried on it along the way and trained in it. So recall that God wanted to show Israel his mercy. God wanted to show Israel his grace. But we're told by a prophet of God that they determined that they wanted God to give them laws that they may live by. They wanted something to do, and they wanted some kind of a standard to compare themselves with, and something that they could do themselves to justify themselves before God. In other words, if I don't do this, I'm okay with God. If I do that, I'm okay with God. But if I break this or I break that, well, it's written. And so I can just follow this little rule book, and I can self-justify myself. I can be self-righteous, in other words. So when the children of Israel lived in Egypt for all those years, they no doubt had traditions that were handed down to each generation, that were things that were told to them, things that they should do, things that they shouldn't do. But as a nation of people chosen by God from amongst all the other nations, they had never before had direct statements from God to the people on what to do and what not to do. We know that God had visited Abraham, God had visited Isaac, God had visited Jacob, and then God had visited Joseph, and each one of them passed on some things that God had shared with them that they then shared with the people, that the people then carried on and passed down from generation to generation. But now God is calling a people out of a nation, and they are heading towards their own land. They hadn't been living in their own land. They were pilgrims and strangers up to this point. But now God has called his people out, and they're heading towards their own land. And God is going to speak directly to his servant, lip to ear, his prophet Moses, and he's going to directly give to the people a code for them to live by along the way, and more importantly, even after they come into their own land. It's how they're not going to go into that land behaving the way they did or following the codes of the Egyptians, but when they go into this land, they're going to live by a different code than what they had been living by previously. So we find that the grace of God delivers you and I from many, many things. The grace of God delivers us from the bondage of serving other gods, and only he can deliver us from that, right? From the systems of the world. His grace provides us the things that are needful for us to live along the way. His grace provides healing and encouragement and all the things that wisdom, whatever it is that we have need of along the way, his grace provides that to us. But his grace does not automatically cause us to be obedient to him. And his grace doesn't deliver us from our own disobedience to his ways when they are made known to us. So we saw last time that the Ten Commandments that were given to Israel, they were broken into two groups, which were made up of four that were written on one stone, and there were six that were written upon another stone. And the first four describe to us our relationship to God, and then the other six describe to us our relationship to one another and how we treat one another. So God is leading them into their own land, but before they can cross over into this land, God wants to reveal more of himself to them, and God wants to prove himself to each and every one, and he wants to test them and try them to see what their attitude is towards what he's revealing to them. And God wants to establish with them how he's going to communicate with them and them with him. And he wants to change their behavior towards him, and he wants to change their behavior towards one another. Now, friends, there's no way that you can know him and there not be a change in your relationship and attitude towards him. And if you know him, there's no way that you're now going to treat everybody else the same way that you treated them before. There will be a change in how you interact with other people as well. So he wants to change their behavior towards him, and he wants to change their behavior towards one another. Are you with me so far? And we can see in a similar fashion that as children of God that are living in this last age, we are preparing to go to our future home. And before we can go into that future home, we have to be taught and trained on how to treat one another, how to rule and reign, how to do it righteously. God is preparing them for how they will relate to him and how they will relate to one another, how they will relate to others that don't know him, people that they come in contact with when they cross over into the millennium. They're being trained on this side for what they will do on the other side. And likewise, we are taught by the Apostle Paul that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And so we're taught how to judge things amongst the children of God, and then how to judge things amongst other people. And we know that God will not judge other people by what we know, but he will judge them according to what they know. The person that will be judged by what you know is you, right? And that's why we're warned to be careful how we judge others, because how we judge others is how we're going to be judged, because how we're judging others is by what we know. We will be judged by what we know. So I was sharing with somebody here recently how shocking it was for me to visit some of the other European countries for the first time, and places where the gospel had been established long before America, places that, you know, and to see how the people conducted themselves, how they interacted with one another, what their attitude was towards God. I was shocked to learn that they live by a different code than what you and I are accustomed to and even take for granted to some extent many times. To see that many were dressed immorally and conducted themselves in ways that to us, we know are immoral. And I realized at that time that I couldn't hold them to the same standard that I live by and that I judge myself by, because clearly they didn't know what I know. We take that for granted, but you go to places where they haven't been taught, and it's very apparent, and it's shocking. At least it was to me. And with many in my generation and earlier generations who have grown up in America, we have known and have been taught from our youth certain things. And a lot of these things, we even learned it in school, in secular school, because a lot of what the backbone of America was based upon was the word of the Lord. So when I was growing up, if a woman was dressed indecently and we passed one another in public, there would generally be an element of conviction that would cause that person to be uncomfortable at times and to try to cover up. There'd be some kind of a tug of war. If something was too low up here and it was too high down below, well, then there'd be some pulling up, and then, you know, what was down came up, so there'd just be some pulling down, and it'd just be some kind of a tug of war. And I never said anything, right? Why would somebody do that? Because they know that there's something wrong with that. I didn't say anything, right? So they're judging themselves by what they know because they know it, and they're not doing it, right? So it's only because they knew that they were dressed indecently And so they were judging themselves by what also had been taught about what was moral and immoral. And we take those things for granted many times. And we assume that everyone is held to the same standard as us because we assume everybody knows and lives by the same set of standards that we live by. Are you with me so far? But we find out that's certainly not the case. And by the same token, we find that there are many places throughout the world where people are taught and live by and are judged by completely different standards than those that we were raised under and those that we take for granted. And we might be appalled by the standards that other nations live by when we compare them to our own standards. And then we tend, if we're not careful, we will tend to judge them by our own standards. But they are not judged by what we know. They are judged by what they know. We say, but the word of the Lord says this, and the word of the Lord says that, and that's certainly true. But many people don't know what the word of the Lord says. So you can't judge them by what the word of the Lord says if they don't know what the word of the Lord says. And even amongst the ranks of Christianity, particularly in our day, we can say, well, the prophet of God says this, and the prophet of God says that, but not everybody knows what the prophet of God said, right? And it is those that know what he has said that will be judged by what he said, not those that don't know. Are you still with me? They are the ones that are going to be in trouble for not doing what he said, because they know what he said. So Israel has come out of Egypt, and Israel is at a place, as we looked at last time, called Mount Sinai, in the third month of their journey. And it's a place where Israel, we are told, chose law over grace. And we find that the law was given out in three different times and places. And the first giving of it was the oral speaking of the law that we read about in Exodus chapter 20. And then later on in 22 through 27, we see something else. And in this first giving of the law, there's no provision in the law for offering up a sacrifice. That's not in the Ten Commandments. And there's no provision given in the first breaking forth of the law for a priesthood. That's not in the Ten Commandments either. God lets Israel know first and foremost and from the start, I am the Lord, thy God. Right? Right? My position among you is over you. Not me, him. My position among you is over you, and I alone am your God. And I'm one. You are my people. I have separated you from among the other people of the world. I did that. And I have separated you unto myself. And I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I want you to know that you are my people. That's what he wants. That's what he's telling the people, right? I'm the one that brought you out. I'm the one that's done all these supernatural things amongst you and continues to. I'm the one that have proved myself to you. I'm the one that has also proved myself to other nations by my presence among you, by what I'm doing, how it's changing you, how it's affecting you, what I'm doing amongst you. How I am watching over you and providing. And, friends, he's vindicating himself. He's proving himself without exception. There'll be no excuse. So God first gives them this oral law. And then following that, God gives them the priesthood. And then God gives them the tabernacle and the things of the tabernacle and so on. And so in this journey, they're learning how to worship God in a way that was previously unknown to them, and they wouldn't have learned it from living in Egypt. They're learning the nature and the character of God as he's choosing to unfold different parts of himself to his people, and they're learning how God desires to be worshiped. And what they see is that he's preparing them before they enter into their land so that once they get there, they will know how to conduct themselves in their new land. They are learning beforehand how to interact with God. They are learning beforehand how to interact with one another. They are learning beforehand how to interact with the heathen. They are learning beforehand how to honor and to respect God and one another. How to judge things amongst themselves. And also how to treat their fellow man. And similarly, the Christian church is now receiving their training on how to live when they enter into their millennial reign on the other side of the rapture. We've often said over the years that we don't leave here when our time is completed here on the earth and then go to the other side and then go to some graduate school to receive training on the other side on how to live and how to interact with God and how to interact and live with others in the millennium. You know, I've heard this excuse, well, God's going to have to make us get along and, you know, God's going to have to force us to want to be together. No, if you don't want to be together, we won't be together, right? There might be things keeping us from getting together at time to time, but God's not going to have to force that part on you, right? What we are learning now as we go through Satan's Eden is how to live when we go back into God's Eden once again. And much of the problems that arise in the church are issues and differences revolving around the training that we are receiving. Are you still with me? And those that take issue with the training now, they don't have to worry about living under that code during the millennium because they aren't going to be there anyhow. Well, I just tuned you out there. But we're seeing that foreshadowed in this first Exodus, right? If we can't be schooled and trained and zealously repent here, we won't be over there. Those that are traveling to that place, they are receiving training along the way that we will all live by once we cross over into our land, which is a new Eden. So we are being trained and then we are being tested and tried each step of the way. And sadly, as Paul put it, some will count themselves unworthy of this gospel and unworthy of living in that new Eden. So they disqualify themselves. While others will zealously receive this training and they will zealously repent from all of their prior training that's not in line with this millennial training. Because there's only going to be one law and there's only going to be one way to live in the millennium. And that's by God's word. Man shall live by not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it's the same training that was received by and passed down from the early church fathers. And the children of this age are having their hearts turned back to that original training that was once delivered to the saints and to the church of the firstborn. And we find that there are those that are opposed to the training that was given to them by God in the first Exodus, and they likewise counted themselves unworthy of going into the promised land, and God swore that they would never go in, and guess what? They never did. While others embraced the training, and others, like Joshua and Caleb, they wholly believed the word of the Lord, and they said, we're more than able, and let's take it at once. And they with the others, crossed over some 40 years later. They went on to possess the land, which was a type, a shadow type of Eden for them. We know that it wasn't Eden because there was still death and so on. There were still things that were taking place that won't take place in a new Eden. There are those that are receiving this millennial training now that will cross over into the millennium where they will live for 1,000 years. Amen. And they will rule and they will reign over the heathens. They won't rule and reign over others that are receiving that same millennial training now. But they will rule and reign over others that never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. But how will they do that? What will prepare them for that? Where are they going to get the training? Where's the manual? Is there a graduate school that we will all attend when we pass from this dimension over into the next. We're just waiting until we cross over. Will we all have our own opinions about things and hold them as our standard while on this side, only to be brought in line after later going to a finishing school? You see, it's not going to be chaotic on the other side. It's not going to be chaotic when we rule and reign on the other side. It's not going to be based on pro-choice over there, each one choosing as they will. No, those that make the same choice on this side will live by the same code on the other side. But they'll live by the same code on this side too. And if that's not so, friends, then I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to go to a place that's just filled with as much confusion as this place is. I don't want to go to a place where it's, well, I think, and who do you think you are? I don't want to go to a place like that. I don't want to go to a place where, well, in your opinion. And we know that that's not the case because we see God establishing a code to live by among the children of Israel before allowing them to cross over into that land. And those that were not willing to line up to it, he swore that they wouldn't cross over into that land. And we find out that once they do cross over, that's the code that they live by once they enter into that land. That's the code that continues on. And we find that they're living in temporary homes along the way, and we find that they worship in a temporary and mobile tabernacle, if you will, along the way. But when they enter into that land, they build homes that another will not inhabit. They build a permanent tabernacle, such as the world has never known, the most glorious tabernacle. And they live by the same code that was established among them in their Exodus journey. So we see how important that code was. I can feel the resentment already, but that's all right. I'm going to go ahead and preach. Because we need to hear this. Look, it's not my code, it's his code. And I'm thankful that it came through one source because we can all check it up with the one source. So Jesus, when he came on the scene, he took that training that was passed down to Israel in their first Exodus and he raised it to a new level in terms of clarity and definition to those that would now be part of this second Exodus, where they're being called out of one spiritual kingdom into another. He did not do away with the law. I mean, he knows that. But he fulfilled the law. And then he promised to write it upon the hearts of each and every one that were born into his spiritual kingdom, and then to give them the life to live it. And then that training prepares us for the day that we will enter into this physical kingdom that we're longing to go into, that will be established here on the earth in the millennium. So everything that you need to know is in the Word in this hour. How many knows that's true? And you need to know what's in the Word in this hour. And it needs to be applied to your life. I had the privilege of going to be a witness to a graduation ceremony yesterday with our two doctors that were finishing some graduate studies. They're already doctors, but they were finishing some specialty studies, some areas. And as I'm watching it, I'm just, you know, there's a professor that's over this, you know, first of all, they have the School of Medicine, but within that School of Medicine, there are specialty areas, there are special graduate programs, and there's a professor that's over each one of these programs. And so as they're coming forth, it isn't just some kind of a general graduation. They had a ceremony like that on Friday for everybody that was graduating. But for this particular program, for the graduates and for the doctorates and the bachelor degree people in their particular school, that the professor over that particular thing determined whether they were a graduate or not. And they came forth in their gowns and their hat, and then the professor would put something around their neck that, you know, with a certain color, depending on what kind of honors that may additionally be bestowed on them. But it was their own professor of that college that determined whether they were ultimately had the last word in it, right? It was the master, if you will, that was teaching the master program that then, oh, friends, when we come over to the other side, it will be him and him alone that says, well done, my good and faithful servant. It will be him that gives us our crown, right? And we will take that and not throw it up in the air as they do at a graduation ceremony, but we will lay it before his feet. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it was a wonderful thing. We're very proud of our graduates. And, of course, there's going to be more graduates this month from other schools, and which we're equally as proud of. But we're sure proud of our two sisters, our two Roses. Roseman and Rosalind, we're just, you know, and to hear the things that are said and the additional honors that are and they're speaking about, you know, they speak about what your service was like. They speak about not just what you learned, but what you did for others and what you demonstrated and what your conduct was and so on and so forth. So it's really kind of a shadow type of what you and I are going through that we will give an account for, right? And some will be given additional honors that others won't be given, because your reward will be greater based on your service. Some will make it, and that's a wonderful thing. Some will make it and will be blessed with additional honors. You say, well, I just want to make it. Well, come on, let's be honest. Not a one person that was receiving honors yesterday was saying, well, shucks, that ain't necessary, and I don't care about this. They basked in it. And I rejoiced with them, because these were demonstrated accomplishments. And each one that graduated, they didn't graduate based on their opinion. They weren't tested on their opinion. When they went through all the testing and the trials and whatever it is that they went through, they were being graded each step of the way, right? And they didn't get they didn't get credit for, I think. Well, I know you said that, and you're the master, but here's what I think. Nobody's going to teach me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be his wonderful name. So Jesus is preparing his citizens of this new kingdom that will rule and reign. He said, I will... Those of you that overcome, I will grant for you to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am seated in my Father's throne. I'm going to scoot over. I'm the great and mighty overcomer. And I've overcome all things, and I've given you the victory, and my overcoming power will be in you to overcome in Satan's Eden. And I'm just going to move over in my seat until you come over here and sit with me by my side and join me in the champion circle. Join me in the place where the overcomer is at. Amen? And you will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So we are being prepared now for his presence now and for our uniting with him now. But we are also being prepared for our physical uniting with him on the other side, and for the physical kingdom that you will be a part of on that day. And the church says? So this training that we're receiving, it prepares your body, it prepares your soul for a change, and it prepares you for millennial leadership. And we will go into the presence of God in a rapture to a wedding supper that will last for 3.5 years, and all the training will be over before we go to that wedding supper. We're not going to be up there getting tips and training and here's what's going to happen next and here's what you need to do next. We're getting that training now. And then we will go directly to the earth and we will live and to reign on the earth with him for 1,000 years, with a 1,000-year honeymoon with him. And you won't have to learn one more thing to be ready to rule and reign when that day comes. Because the ministry of God will preach you into a millennial condition so that you will be ready for that day when you go into it. How many knows that's true? Listen, friends, we aren't being taught things today that are just, you know, kind of good things to live by and things that might kind of help you along in this life along the way. Like with a graduate school, we're all required to receive some core training from our grad school. There are things that all of us, that applies to each and every one of us, that all of us will know, all of us will learn, all of us will be tested and tried on. But each one of us is also receiving a little individual training that is under the same program for our particular calling in this life and for the things that we're doing in this life. But the program that God has for us is not a have-it-your-way program. It's not you get to pick and choose. Just as with the graduate program, if you want to take a certain graduate program in a certain area, there are core courses that there's just no getting out of. You got to take these courses, right? So it's not a have-it-your-way kind of a program. So some will stay the course and will complete the entire program and will go in the rapture. Some will reject the program and what is being taught. And others will say, well, you know, Brother Doug, I believe the program that's being taught, and I don't have a problem with it, and I don't think you're teaching it wrong. But I have issues with the instructors, so I'm going to finish this program on my own. Try that at the university and see how that works. You won't have that professor putting that garland around you or that whatever they call that thing, that sash or whatever, right? And you won't be content to just do that if you're going to do your own offline program. But you will try to convince others that there's a better way of doing it that doesn't involve instructors. Come on, church. But we will all find out that it isn't just the training that's essential, but God even determines who He's going to use to faithfully teach the courses. So it matters who teaches you. Now, in the natural, people can receive that. In the natural, when they go into a graduate program, they accept that. Okay, this is going to, I'm choosing this program. I've done my homework. I've looked at the credentials of the master of the program, the teacher, the doctor, whatever it might be. And so I'm going to stay the course. So you aren't being taught just how to live a better kind of a life on this side and how to overcome this and how to overcome that while you're here on the earth. You're also being preached into a body change. How many knows that? Rapturing grace lies in this message. So what you are hearing that is being preached, it's what's going to change your body one of these days. You say, oh, no, that isn't it. Well, how'd you get saved? Somebody preached it, right? How'd you get healed? Somebody preached healing. How'd you get delivered? Somebody preached deliverance. You had to hear it. So you are hearing what is being preached and what is going to change your body one of these days. Hallelujah. This is God's program. And it has already, what you've heard already, if you're born again from above, what you've heard already has quickened your soul. And it's bringing healing along the way. It's bringing deliverance along the way. Whatever you have need of for the journey, it's in God's Word. But it will also result in your final deliverance, which is the change of your body from one that is a corruptible one, a pest house, to one that's immortal, one that matches your soul, a body that is like His. You see, God is equipping His men to bring to the people a faith that will, first of all, birth them into a kingdom, but then also train them for this new physical kingdom that they are literally going to rule and reign in the millennium. And it's also bringing to them a faith that will literally change their bodies. How many knows that's true? Yeah, you got to hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's in our message, faith for a body change. But the people of this age They're going to have to trust God that to use those that he's charged with delivering this faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's been restored back in this last age. They're going to have to trust God to do it according to his own program. And I just want to let you know this morning. Now, I'm not being critical. This didn't have anything to do with the graduation program that I was at yesterday. But there were students that graduated from an online program that I don't know if they ever attended anything. And there were some that graduated that weren't even there. And their name was spoke out, right? Not being critical of that, not saying anything about that. But there won't be a program like that for this graduation. Right? There's no online training for this. You got to be a part of the body. You got to interact with the other students. You got to interact with the professor. And then you got to be tested and tried. And it must be proven. And you must be examined. Because it's more than just your head knowledge that's going to be tested, right? With an online training, you can give all the right answers and still not really be a worthy candidate for graduation, because there's other things that they look at, right? It's demonstrated. In fact, I watched some of those graduates. I saw this one guy that he kind of stuck out because he was like 10 feet tall, and well, he wasn't 10 feet tall, but he was tall, and he stuck out from that standpoint, but he stuck out for other reasons. He was very comfortable in his own skin. He was comfortable in front of other people. And even though there was a crowd of strangers that were there, there were all these professors that were sitting behind him. And then there's all the graduates that are there. And they were interacting like they were family. They were interacting like they knew one another. And they trusted. They weren't putting on, in other words. Right? So there's more that's being tested and proven and tried than head knowledge. Then the church says. So God is equipping men in this hour to bring people to a faith that will birth them into a new kingdom, train them for a physical new kingdom, and then change their body when that time comes. It's literally bringing to them a faith that will change their bodies. But you must trust God to do it his provided way. It will be your confidence in the Holy Ghost that's working in all and through all to bring us to a rapturing condition through God's provided way. And it involves interacting with others, and it involves demonstrating what you've been taught. And the tests and trials that we a lot of times question and can't seem to make sense out of, or even think, oh, I shouldn't be going through this. Yes, you should. You're going through the program that God has called you to go through, and everything's for a purpose. Whether we recognize it or not, it's for a purpose. So there are tests and there are trials along the way that will prove what you're being taught and will prove those that are receiving it, and it'll prove those that are not receiving it. And the result will be changed lives on this side. As our brother James was ministering on Wednesday, God's going to prove it. People can argue and fuss about whether this message is true and what they think, and they find this issue and that issue, but God's going to prove it by making it live in people. These graduates, they've already proven to their professor wasn't up there wringing their hands thinking, oh man, I'm going to put my name on the paper and say that they're ready to go out there and I don't know. No, they've been proven. They've been watched. It isn't just a regurgitate to me quotes, but they've had hands-on experience and lab time and interaction. They've been proven to be worthy of being a graduate. So what is being brought to us in this day, friends, I want you to know it's so perfect that the Lord Jesus won't have to add one thing to it when we get to the other side. He's not going to say, well, you know, that you guys were missing this and you were missing that, and this was kind of off and that was kind of wrong. It's perfect. It's a perfect word. And only a perfect word can produce a perfect faith. And only a perfect faith can produce a body change and a rapture and a perfect, mature son or daughter of God. And this, a graduate that's worthy of going in the millennium. Are you still with me? And there's not going to be, imagine it, think about this for a moment. We're not going to go over there to the other side and say, oh, that's that group over there. And that's that clique over here. And that's this person. And that's that person. We're not going to be staring at one another and differing with one another on the other side. If we are, I don't want to go. Because that's no different than what we have right now. That's the children of Israel. They had some of that going on in that wilderness journey. But when they crossed over, the ones that crossed over were believers. So there won't be factions, there won't be cliques. There will be one Lord Jesus. There will be one body of saints that are united in mind and purpose. And the way that each and every one of them will get there is by one Spirit, being baptized into one body, by one faith, by one baptism, by one gospel, by one intercessor, by one Lord, by one Savior, by... And one body that he will have the preeminence in. And the church says, how many want to be a part of that body? I realize, friends, that many of us have had wrong teachers along the way. I realize that. I myself did. But you take the good and you just move on. It doesn't cause me to doubt God. Right? It just means where I was at in that particular journey, that God wasn't in everything that was, they all weren't being led of the Lord. God's hand was still on me though. Hallelujah. You take the good and move on. So Israel is beginning to learn more about God as they start on this journey. Things, you know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? As we spoke of over and over, you're resting from, you're laboring against sin, you're laboring against, you know, trying to live the right kind of a life, and so on and so forth. But he says, come unto me and I'll give you rest from that part. But then learn of me. And he says, you got to find out who I am and what my ways are. And you'll find that my yoke is light and my burden is easy, and that I'm not a boaster and I'm not boisterous, but I'm humble and I'm gentle. And learn of me and you'll find rest for your soul. So Israel has been delivered from Egypt. They've been separated from their sin. They've been separated from their taskmasters. They've been delivered at the Red Sea, and their taskmasters have been swallowed up. But now they're going to start learning of him. And as we were looking at last time, we don't have time to backtrack on everything, but as we were looking at last time, God was actually using Moses like the husband to the bridegroom, and he's proposing marriage to his bride, to Israel, to his people. He's called them out, and he says, he wants to marry him. He says, I want to be united with you. I want you to be united with me. And here's the terms of our marriage. Moses, why don't you work this out amongst the people? Why don't you tell them what my terms are? I'll express it to you, and then Moses, faithfully, if you would, express it to the people, just as God is doing for a people here in the end time. Send a friend to the bridegroom to tell you who I really am. That I'm not Presbyterian, and I'm not Guacamolean, and I'm not all these different things. I am the one God, the true God. And I want to unite with you. And I want you to know me personally. So Israel is beginning to learn at this stage in their journey. They're beginning to learn more about God, and it's very personal. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God is not revealing himself to them as In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the self-existent one. The one that dwelt alone with his own thoughts. That's a wonderful expression. That's a wonderful thing that was expressed to us. But that's not. He's not telling them that right now. God is not revealing himself to them in that way. God is saying, I am the Lord, thy God. I am the one that exists with his family. It's a compound redemptive name, and God is expressing himself to them in this compound redemptive name. And he's saying, I brought you out of the land of bondage. Now, friends, if we're not careful, I know there was a time when I was guilty of this myself, and maybe all of us are guilty of it to a certain extent at the very beginning of our walk, but we think, you know, I decided to go to a church, and I decided to do this, and then I heard this, and I decided to do that, and I was seeking God, and I this, and I that. No, if you came out, if you received salvation, that's because God drew you. If you got free from the world, it's because God set you free. Because he's the only deliverer that there is. You say, but Brother Doug, there are people that get delivered and then they don't go on with God. Yeah, there were people that got delivered from Egypt that didn't go on with God too. But God delivered them. There's not one of them that came out in that Exodus that God didn't bring out. And if God hadn't have brought them out, none of them would have come out. He was their deliverer. He's the one that set them free. To whom the Son has set free is free indeed. He is the author of salvation. He alone. Hallelujah. Where we go from there, that's up to us. But he's the one. There's only one deliverer. How many knows that? There's only, friends, we don't serve 50 healing gods. We don't have a chiropractic God and then a general practitioner God and a herbal God and a holy oil God and a Mother Mary of God God. And, right? There's only one healer. Now, I'm not saying that God can't. He does. God works through various ways. But only he heals. I realize I'm still trying to win some of your confidence, and I apologize to you that if there's something about me that doesn't inspire your confidence, but I've dedicated my life to this, right? I put my life on the line, and I want to help you. That's my goal. And I want to be faithful. I truly do. But I realize that if I don't win your confidence, I can't help you. So that's my prayer. Not for you to put me on a pedestal. That's how you got in trouble to begin with. Right? Don't put anybody on a pedestal. If you do, God will knock them off. Then you'll fall when they fall. So God is revealing to them, I brought you out of the land. Somebody say, God brought me. Not the church. The church didn't save me. So the church can't unsave me. The church didn't shed blood for me. So the church can't take the blood back. He did it. He alone. There's one Lord. One God. One Savior. One Deliverer. One. And he's that one. And he wants you to know this morning, I am the Lord, your God. I brought you out of bondage. I brought you out of confusion. I brought you out of the prison house. Some of us were in prison houses called churches before we got set free. Some were in prison houses of the world. It doesn't matter what kind of a prison house it was. It's a prison house. But God set you free. I brought you out of bondage. Thank you, Lord. Except for your grace, I'd still be there. Thank you, Lord. I brought you out of bondage. You didn't do this yourself. It wasn't your idea. I did it. Yeah, you made a choice after I started working on you. Nobody else did this for you. I did it. So right off the bat, right there at the beginning, square one, he establishes that he usurps his authority over the people. I'm your God, and you're my people. Listen, friends, if he didn't bring them out, they still would have been in Egypt. Well, I decided to do this, and I decided to do that. Well, what happens when you decide to do something else? God called you. The Bible says that. No one can come to God except he first draw you. And all that was given to Jesus Christ will come. All of them will. Hallelujah. God called you. Somebody say that this morning. God called me. Many are called. God called you. God called you. Well, that doesn't sound fair. That doesn't sound right. Well, do you allow that God called Israel out of all the nations? God called Abraham, the father of our faith. God did. It wasn't Abraham going to God. It was God calling Abraham. God called you. Then God delivered you. Stay free. God set you free. And guess what? You belong to him. Many are called, few are chosen, and some just get up and go. But it's God that calls. So no matter what, friends, it's the Lord that saved you. You're my healer. You're my savior. You're the keeper of my soul. Without you, I'm lost. With you, I'm safe. And I'm secure. So no matter what this morning, friends, it's the Lord that saved you. It's the Lord that set you free. And it's the Lord who wants to lead you and guide you every step of the journey. And it's the Lord that wants you to trust him. So nobody comes out of Egypt except the Lord first delivers them. And except he alone sets you free to follow him, only he can set you free from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of this world, from the prison house of Satan. And because of that, you owe your faithfulness to him. I know this sounds simple, but friends, it starts here. And if we don't get this part down, none of the rest of it will work out. We end up with religion. I want him. You owe him your faithfulness. You owe him your love. You owe him your obedience. You owe everything to him. And to no other. We appreciate the church God's given us. Appreciate the pastor. Appreciate the deacons, different ones. But you owe God. Now, you can love and trust those that God has sent to help you and to serve you. And still love God first and foremost, can't you? I got a test for you here in a moment. If you have trouble with that, I got a test for you. So you owe your faithfulness to him, your love to him, your full obedience to him. But it's not to say that you won't love others. And it's not to say that you won't love those that he has sent to help you. Because you will love others. Or you are not truly set free yet. You will love others. But you will love him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your being. First and foremost, and then others. And you will recognize him as the Lord God that brought you out of the world, brought you out of confusion, brought you out of the house of bondage, brought you out of the reign of Satan, brought you out of the bondage of sin into the kingdom of his dear son. He also wants you to know this morning, I am the sole object of your worship. So the first commandment, if you will, just to put it in the simplest of terms, the first commandment is you and God. There's nobody else in the picture. That's it. You and God. And it is a condition of the Exodus. Verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So I'm the Lord your God, but get everybody else out. Don't be flirting. Don't be looking at anybody else. Don't be putting your confidence anywhere else. Don't go shopping. You're either going to trust me or you aren't. Don't have any other gods before me. So they're coming out of Egypt. Think about this now. They're coming from a land where they had many gods. Very polytheistic, if you will. Very much like the Romans and the Greeks. It's all recycled religion, handed down, different names, different faces. They'll even take the same edifices off of one, one monument and put it on another. Recycle it. Same gods, different names. So they're coming out of Egypt from a land where there are many gods. But God wants them to know right from the start, I am not polytheistic. In other words, I'm not a many person God. I am not many gods. Depending on what your need is at the time. Well, should I pray to this God or should I pray to that one? I'm not a dead saint for you to pray to. How pathetic is that? I'm not my own mother because I don't have a beginning. I have no mother. So don't you worship a woman that you call my mother. I have no mother. I have no father. I am God. And oh, by the way, I'm not a council of gods. That may sound real good. Let's just get everybody together and agree. Uh-uh, he's not a council. And he's not a pope that was sent to you instead of him. He didn't send somebody else. He came himself. Listen, a pope didn't die for me. So a pope's not going to tell me what to do. A pope's not going to tell me whether I'm under the blood or not. The one that died for me is the one that tells me that. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just trying to bash anything that gets between you and him. This is the first commandment. And without it, you're not even in the race. You're not even at square one. I am the Lord thy God. So get out of your mind any notion of there being anybody else but me. I am the one. And I don't want you making any images unto me that you prostrate yourself before and that you rub on. Any kind of an image. Excuse me, I went to a funeral one time and somebody took a picture of a cloud and took a picture of somebody that died and laid that picture on there. How dumb. How ritualistic. Why don't you go rub on something? Why don't you get a rabbit's foot while you're at it? There's no power in a picture. He said, don't make any images. So if you made an image, how could that be God? Don't do it, he said. I'm the invisible God. You're going to believe me and follow me by faith. Get away every notion of there being anybody else but me. I alone am your healer. I alone am your savior. I am one. And I don't want you making any other images unto me that you then prostrate yourself before. You know, they built an image to Daniel. He was so revered and respected and interpreting the dreams and all that they built an image to him. And when a trumpet blew, they were supposed to kneel and bow before his image. And they set a trap for Daniel. And they got the king to to say something. Well, what happens if somebody doesn't do that? And they're trying to get him to say, well, you know, he should be put to death. So they did that. They got him to say that. And then Daniel was brought across the path of his own image, and he wouldn't bow. And so they said, well, he's got to be burned up in the fiery furnace. But there was one there that stood with him. There was one that was in the fire. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that went into that. There was one that was in the that was with Daniel when he was in the lion's den. There was one that was with him. Then he said, I'm going to worship him and him alone. I will not bow. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you threaten me with death. I'm not doing it. The three Hebrew children said the same thing. They said, we're not going to bow. Our Lord is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not doing it. Oh, he's faithful, friends. You just stand with him. He'll stand for you. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says, I'm jealous. I'm not going to share you with somebody. Now, we need to know that this isn't an insecure kind of jealousy that will cause a person to kill another person if they can't have what they want all to themselves. They call that love. That's a perverted jealousy. This is a godly desire. And this godly desire says, I want you all to myself. I've called you. I want your eyes to be upon me because my eyes are upon you. God is a jealous God. He is a jealous husband. And there are things that, because of our human makeup, there are things that we will enjoy in this life. Some might like fishing. Some might like reading. Some might like shopping. Some might like taking pictures. And so on and so forth. We can go on and on and on. And those things are all right. But none of those things are desired by us like we desire our Lord Jesus. That's the difference. He satisfies. And the one of the ways that we know this is that if we can't do those other things, and you know, if we can't go down a certain career path that we desire, if there's a door that's shut, and then we have some kind of a fit and say, "I don't want to live," well, you don't love him. Or if I can't have this, or I can't have that, well, it's not a crisis in our lives. You're content regardless, as long as you have him. You see, a real born-again Christian that knows him and he's their God, they don't just love and serve him when things are going good. No, they love him deeply, sincerely, intimately, and they love him only in a way that they love anything else in this life. They love him in a way that's unlike anything else. Are you with me? Those other things are okay, but if you didn't have those other things, you still love him. They love their husband or their wife, or they love their children. They love their family. And they mourn when their loved ones pass from this life. That's entirely natural. But through it all, they love him above all others. And they love him in a way that they love no other. Oh, I know it's hard to understand, but when a person really falls, that's why you look like a fanatic. That's why you look like a weirdo. That's why a Christian just, they're like a mystic, you know, why the world just can't understand, because they're in love with something they can't see. They don't have even an image to, they don't have something to show you, right? And yet people have more patience with somebody that's got some kind of a dumb idol that they worship than they do with somebody that worships the true God of heaven. So, to put another way, if they were to lose him, they would no longer want to live because they lost everything. And God is jealous. And God wants, listen to this now, because If all you do is focus on the guy that's speaking, and all you do is want to throw darts at the guy that's speaking, and all you want to do is say, well, it isn't what you're saying, it's who's saying it and how you're saying it. What you need to realize this morning is that any servant of God will remind you of these things. This is him. He said, I'm jealous over you. So I'm supposed to tell you that. He's jealous over you. I'm supposed to tell you, you know what? He missed you when you didn't come to church the other day. Oh, you're just grinding on me and picking on me over and over and over because I don't come. No, I'm just telling you what he said. Oh, he didn't say that. You don't think he wants to meet you here? Look, it's okay to go to the car show. It's okay to go to the beauty shop. It's okay to go to Disneyland or wherever, the amusement park. But if you want to be there on Sunday instead of meeting with him, I need to tell you he missed you. You got 6 other days of the week to do that. Look, I'm not talking about going on a vacation where it might go across a weekend or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you live here and 6 days you work, and on the 7th day you go to a car show or you go to Disneyland or you go here or you go there instead of meeting with him. Brother Baker, you just keep picking on that. Where'd the car show come from? Well, I don't know. We went up on the mountain yesterday, and I lost count. I think there was about 100 cars, at least. You saw them too, right? Where'd all these cars come from? Exotics and whatever, and it's almost midnight. Yeah, I was up there. I was still trying to get some more pictures of the Aurora Borealis, if I could. It was a real blessing to get some of those pictures night before by accident. But as I'm coming down, there's all these, what are they going to do? First of all, there wasn't a parking lot big enough for them. The parking lot, I was up at the top, that parking lot was already full, and I passed at least 100 cars going the way up, right? And then today, there'll be some motorsport thing. I've got a friend that's restoring vehicles, and it's always on Sunday that he goes to the car shows. And he shows progress, and I'm amazed at the progress that he's and the detail. He's a retired engineer. And I mean, when he gets through with a vehicle, it's better than it was when it came off the factory floor. You can see your face in it. Every little detail has been watched. But what about your soul? Who are you in love with this morning? Well, you're saying that we shouldn't have anything to. I never said that at all. I take pictures, but I'm here this morning, aren't I? So God is a jealous God. And he wants his servants to remind the people that he's a jealous God. And some will think that that servant is picking on them and is trying to force them to love the Lord Jesus, like a shotgun wedding or something. If you don't love him, you don't love him. But I'm trying to tell you why you should. And so the Lord says, tell them that I miss them at church. Tell them that while they're at the ball games and the amusement parks, instead of meeting me in church, I miss them. I know that they will enjoy some of these things along the way, and I delight in seeing them enjoy things, just as a parent does a child. But tell them I want to be their portion. I want to be their satisfaction. I want them to look to me when they need their joy bells to start to ring. When they're down, when they're discouraged, when they're wore out, when they're weary. I want to be the one that gives them the peace. I want to give them the rest. I want to be their portion. I want them to come to me and let me prove myself to them that I am their God. I want them to come and talk their problems over with me. We've had some that say, well, I'm going to stay home from church to pray. Well, why don't you come to church and pray? Come on, friends. There's no better place to do it. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray at home, of course, but he said, I'll meet you where two or more are gathered. You have a guarantee. I will be your comfort. I will be your peace. Tell them that when they give their passions to the world and then sit in the church with like a wart on a pickle, it makes me jealous. Tell them I want to know who they're in love with. So the first commandment, we only got to one. The first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, because we worship an invisible God. We've seen image worship. The children of Israel, that's all they saw was image worship. Right? There was the worship of a man with the head of a cat. There was a worship of a man with the head of an alligator. There was a worship of the man with the head of the sun. There was a worship of Isis and Osiris. And there's a worship of a god that, you know, if you need to have children, there's this god. If you're hungry, there's that god. If you need prosperity, there's this god. If you're going to pass over into the underworld, there's this other god that makes sure that your journey is complete and safe and that your body is taken care of properly as you pass over. So complicated. I wonder, did you have to carry around a book to, which one should I be praying to? I mean, it's kind of like Catholicism today, right? Let's see, which saint do I pray to for, you know, this one's got his heart pickled in a jar in the, you know, church in Quebec. Do I pray to that one, or is it, you know, this patron saint or that one, or is it the mother of Mary? Holy Mary, mother of us all. She ain't my mother. She's not the mother of the church either. God bless our dear sister. If she could hear what's being said, she'd be rolling around in her grave. We have one Lord. We have one God. Brother Baker, why do you have to hit it so hard? Because it ain't getting through. Right? And I don't care whether I'm popular or not. I haven't been, so I'm not going to start getting popular. Well, you just do it because of this or that. Name what why I'm doing it. Is it for fame? Is it for fortune? Is it for women? Ain't going there. Why am I doing it? Because he called me to do it, and I want to be faithful. Because I believe it, that's why. That's why I can say it with such confidence and such assurance, because it's the truth. And it's proven, it's demonstrated. I'd be nervous if it wasn't vindicated in our day. In fact, I wouldn't be standing before you. I didn't preach when it was he said that he said that he said that they said that Paul said that. That's just confusion. But when God updated himself, and God said, this is what I said. Now let me amen it myself. Let me vindicate it. Let me prove it. Let me show you that this is me. I'm the Jesus of the Bible. Well, that changed everything. Now I know where to stand. Now you know where to stand. We're all standing together. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you love him? Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Has done great things before he has done great things. Yes, he has done great things. Oh, he has done great things. I bless his holy. I will bless the Lord, I'll bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, I'll bless his holy name. I will bless the Lord, yes, I will bless the Lord. My soul and all that is within, I'll bless his holy. Amen. For he is doing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. My greatest possession, yes, Jesus, my greatest possession. Oh, Jesus, you're my everything. How many can say that this morning? Amen. You are my reason, Jesus, you're my reason for living. Oh yes, Jesus, you're my prophet, priest, and king. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Jesus, you're my greatest possession. Yes, Jesus, you're my I'm so glad your mercy has followed me. So glad you found me and you set me free. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. Aren't you glad this morning? So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours.
God's mercy rewrote my life.
How many can say that this morning? Not His law, His mercy.
Mercy my life.
Amen, amen. I should have fallen.
I should have fallen. My soul cast down, but God's mercy, it rewrote my life.
That's the truth. That's the truth. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Mercy rewrote my heart.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Oh, mercy rewrote my heart.
I should have fallen.
I should have fallen. But mercy, it rewrote my life. Jesus, 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 there's just something about.
Let's just make love to Him this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
You're my master. You're my savior. Precious Jesus. Like the fragrance that comes after. Yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Precious Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. We know that kings and kingdoms, they shall all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Amen. One more time. Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus. Precious Jesus. There's just something about that name. You're my Savior, precious Jesus. You're like the fragrance that comes after.